This evening we'll be in Genesis 4:10 as kind of our central verse that this will build on. And tonight's just going to be kind of following a train of thought I had that led me to this verse and then led me to a couple of the verses before it and really kind of to ponder chapter 4, verse 10. And it started with, usually our family will watch Forensic Files, which is just a 30-minute kind of episode showing how forensic evidence was able to help bring about a conviction or brought, you know, to the conclusion, the mystery, what the police were investigating, and how it broke open the case. Well, this other channel called Investigation Discovery has more hour-long kind of series that really get into different aspects of just beyond the forensics. And what was interesting about this one is it interviewed the prosecutor on this case. And you really, when talking to the prosecutor and the actual families that were involved in this, you get a different picture than when the officers are interviewed or others are interviewed. You get kind of the raw emotion, how it felt to be in that trial. And this one was interesting. It started off with a mom, and she had, let's see here. The mother was found murdered in her garage. They start looking around, and they investigate the family. That's where they go first. And everyone had an alibi until one of her sons returned from a vacation from Florida. And they started investigating him, looked through his house. They found a gun. She'd been shot. They found a knife. She'd been stabbed. And they found his blood and her blood on the knife. Now, for various reasons, mainly due to his state of mind, the kind of person that he was and the past history he had, it took 6 years for them to declare him fit to stand trial. And it was moved to a different jurisdiction because everyone in that town basically felt he was guilty. And they were able to get it moved out of that town, the defense was. And two of the things that were used against the prosecution in this trial were that, one, the gun was found on the second search, and this was thought to be planted by the police, which they had ample evidence it was not. But what was interesting is the knife that had his blood and his mother's blood had two other strands of DNA on it, two other types of blood that showed they were female, they were related, and that was it. And so the defense built their whole case on reasonable doubt. He was away. He was gone. Here's this knife that's used. It could have been used by one of these two women. Builds the case on this, shows that there's reasonable doubt, and the man is found not guilty. And the prosecutor said it just devastated him. So he spent a year searching for the DNA on that knife. Who did that belong to? He didn't think that it was the attacker. He knew there were other murders out there. And there's no statute on murder. You know, there's statutes on a lot of other crimes. You know, if you took something from a convenience store as a kid, Mr. Woods, if you, not that you ever would, but if you did as a 10-year-old, take something from a convenience store, the cops would not bust in here after 70 years and say, "We've been tracking you and finally have found you." They're not going to put that much effort into it. But they're going to put the effort of their life into a murder investigation. Well, he only had to put a year into it because he looked for double murders of two women that were related, and come to find out, down in Florida, 6 years before the case went to trial, a mother and her daughter were found murdered in their home, and it had gone to a cold case because they had nothing. They had a bit of physical evidence, but nothing to tie it to. Nobody in the area. The man vanished like a ghost, and then those policemen down in Florida, south of us, down near Lakeland area, get a phone call from a prosecutor in Ohio and says, "I think I know who killed your two women." They do the test. It's their blood on the knife. They investigate the car that was impounded at the time when he came back, and he's got toll booth tickets going down into Florida. on the day that they were killed. And the evidence just builds up, and he can't be retried for his mother's murder, but he's tried again and convicted on the murder of the two women in Florida. And what was so striking about this and what caused me to think of this verse is that even though he was found not guilty, even though he had gotten off, the blood on that knife cried out to the prosecutor. It cried out that something had been done. Someone had been murdered and justice needed to be served. And we see here Genesis 4:10. You know the story of Cain and Abel. And after Cain has murdered his brother Abel, no one knows about it, but then the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not." And his brother, a shepherd. So Cain does a little sarcastic phrase here. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I the shepherd of the shepherd? And the Lord said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And there is a way in which in our lives, in the physical world, the blood cries out scientifically. With the advancement of DNA, you know if you were there. If they have your DNA on a scene, the blood cries out. And the blood in the figurative sense of, you know, that's really what has your life, has the DNA. That blood cries out. And I think of one case where the gentleman was asked to provide blood to see if he was the one that had assaulted this woman under his care as a doctor. And the blood did not match the attacker. So in about 10 years, for various reasons, other accusations, he's called again on that case to offer blood once more. Unfortunately, they, for whatever reason, they needed another one. So they take a sample and it's corrupted. They can't get a DNA reading from it. There's something wrong with the blood. They do some more investigation and they start looking at the tape of the interview and they find out that he doesn't want it taken from this arm. He only wants it taken from this spot. They do a little more investigating and come to find out he took a plastic tubing of blood, cut his arm open, implanted it into his arm, and that was the blood they drew 10 years ago. But the problem is when you're called back to give that blood sample, that blood's not fresh. And it cried out. The blood cried out that it was him. He was the attacker. But a problem is, even though in this world when we know who's done it, when we've got the evidence, when it's beyond a reasonable doubt and you've got someone dead to rights, doesn't mean you're going to get justice. There was one murder over in England. I've got New England on the brain after this Super Bowl Sunday. You've got over in England, a two-year-old boy is found, murdered, tortured, run over by a train. That's where they left the body to get rid of it. And they go back and look. And they start looking at the CC tapes of the supermarket shopping area where he was taken. And the profile and what they're looking for is, you know, man in his 30s to 40s. They're looking for a predator. And they see he's not taken by a grown man. He's taken by two 10-year-old boys. And they go to their homes and they find the blood on their sneakers and they find the evidence that shows that they did it. And the police said, "We've never seen anything like this. Two 10-year-old boys abducting a 2-year-old and they kill him." And they go to jail till they're 21. They're given witness protection, new identities, lifelong probation. But that's all that they got. And as a parent, that doesn't feel like justice. Doesn't feel right. Even if you're on the other side, the people, you know, no one felt right about it. They didn't feel how to give justice when it would be so easy if the person were older to be angry at them, to just want them to go to the death penalty. But this, at this age, conflicted the people, and no one felt like justice would be served. But when we get to the idea of justice, blood doesn't just cry out scientifically. For the Christian, blood cries out spiritually. One, God knows every single crime. He sees the blood of the victims. He knows what's happened. And the sense of not knowing is a great burden for families, for victims. But God, here in Genesis 4, lets us know that spiritually He sees and the blood cries out. Nothing escapes His attention. And it's not just a fact He sees, but it's something that is crying out to Him. It's calling for His attention. So regardless of whether the murderer stands at the great white throne judgment or whether they stand at the Bema seat, whether it's someone that has been saved but has committed a crime, any type of crime, God's going to make known who's done it. Whether you're saved or unsaved, everything will be made known and brought to light one day. The Lord will make things right. But where is the justice? Because that's such an integral part. We want to see justice done. And we see justice when a murderer is caught, when sent to the death penalty, when we are told in the Bible that those who are sinners and that don't trust the Lord will be sent to hell. We see, and even the world, they'll give you Stalin or Hitler and other people like that. They'll say they deserve to go to hell. We'll see justice in that. But what about people that end up in heaven that may have wronged you? What about people that committed horrible crimes and maybe accepted the Lord as their Savior? Where is the justice in the world, and what is the demarcation for where are we going to find true justice? Well, let's look first here at the reason for why Cain murdered Abel. And it's something that's bloody, but it's not murder. It's not a crime. It has to do with something else that's bloody, and that's sacrifice. We see here, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain, here we're in chapter 4, verse 3, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What we see here is that Abel spilled the blood of his flock. That blood of the creatures he cared for, the creatures he loved and tended for, that cried out to the Lord. We learn here in the next verses that blood cries out. The giving of life cries out. You know, that's something we've seen if you the State of the Union address or if you've been following the news. The abortion and unborn babies, that is a loud voice crying out to the Lord. That is something that gets His ear. But Cain was giving vegetables. And I assure you that after we've seen with all that Mike Donahoe did, none of those farmers, or I bet you in none of his experience, were there ever any time vegetables or cotton was picked or vegetables were cut or the ground was tilled and it cried out and it screamed or it started bleeding? No, it's vegetables. And the Lord is here saying, look, I've heard the sacrifice of your animals, of your sheep. The blood has cried out to me. Cain, nothing's crying out to me from your garden. That's all well and good in its time, but as a sacrifice, nothing's dying with the vegetables. Nothing's crying out to me here. But I'm hearing Abel's sacrifice. The blood is crying out to me. And as I was pondering on this and watching this show, and then my thought went to verse 10 there, and I thought of how the blood cries out scientifically, and the Lord has made it to where even though you may not know who did the crime, and even though we now have DNA, even before that, He's known throughout all eternity, and while this world's existed, who's committed what crimes. It cries out to Him. But yet spiritually, it's another level. Of the sacrifices throughout the Bible, point to that the blood cries out to Him of forgiveness. And so it made me think, there's an instance here where we have both a sacrifice and a murder. And these sacrifices point to Christ. But he was murdered in a physical, legal sense. He was wrongfully accused and murdered. Christ did 100% of what God wanted every single day. The religious teachers hated him because he attacked them. He attacked their system. Just like Cain and Abel. Abel did what he was supposed to do, and it made the person who was not doing what he was supposed to do angry. So angry, he wanted to murder. And so, the religious leaders planned to murder an innocent man. Through Pilate, they sought to be rid of it, and he tried to wash his hands to be rid of it, but it still clung to him. It clung to the religious leaders. And in a legal sense, when Christ was crucified, an innocent man was murdered. A guilty man was let off. Two guilty men hung on the trees beside him, but an innocent man was murdered. But yet there's more to it. We see the sacrifice aspect of it. Through scriptures, God has revealed that what would seem the murder of an innocent man, and if it was just that, the Bible is really a very sad tale. Someone that was preaching good news, doing these miracles, is an innocent man and he's murdered. The bad guys win. They got what they wanted. But we see it was in fact a sacrifice. It was His only begotten Son to redeem sinners and was planned from eternity past. And it goes to show, as you see through the Old Testament, all of these sacrifices, even before Cain and Abel, the first deaths that entered this world were the animals killed to clothe Adam and Eve. Nothing had died up to that point. Everything was perfect. And then you have the first sin where it's something at the twisting God's words. Satan, oh, you will not surely die. And then something dies. And then you have death entering in, human death, into chapter 4 there. And why? Why was that first murder was because one person was sacrificing what they were supposed to and one wasn't. One was following the Lord and one hated it. One was given, took to heart the command, and one completely rejected it. And sure, he killed Abel, but his hatred was toward God. But yet what we find in Christ here is if we think of His shed blood, because what we've seen forensically, what we've seen spiritually, what the sacrifices show, what human history and how we pursue murderers, how we wish we knew who committed crimes in the past, the TV shows that are all about catching the killer, it all shows that the blood cries out. We want justice. We want to know who did it. We want that person to be avenged. And there is no greater avenger than the Lord. But what we find here is that Christ's blood, for the blood of the Holy One, that's crying out louder than anything. That cries out louder than any sacrifice previously made, because its sacrificial system is gone once Christ has shed His blood. Because His blood cries out louder than anything else. Justice before God will be determined by that blood. The blood is either on your hands or it's on your heart. Because that blood is either on your hands as you've participated with the religious leaders. You're like Cain. You hate him. You hate everything he stands for. You hate what he asks of you. And even if someone lives a moral life, If they don't know Jesus Christ and they don't love Him and they don't accept His sacrifice, then the blood of Christ is on their hands. And it will speak in the afterlife louder than anything they've done. You could do the best works you could imagine. You could save a bunch of people from starvation. You could house all the needy children in the world. You could do untold good works with all your riches and donate it all away. But Christ's blood that you've rejected will cry louder than anything else. To reject it is to murder Him in your heart like the Jews did. And just like Pilate, washing it away ceremoniously will not work. But if you're saved, be confident, for nothing cries louder than Jesus' sacrifice. You know, the phrase that has now got stuck in my head, I think of Bad China Days. You know, that's something that when you're a kid and you hear about missionaries going to China, that's like, you know, Catholics have their saints, but when you're growing up, that's almost like sainthood there. You're a missionary to as far away as you can imagine. China or Japan or India. You're leaving home and leaving everything you know. But you, how shocking it is to hear, especially if you're a little kid, that even Chinese missionaries have bad days? They have Bad China Days? You think, wow, if they have bad days, that doesn't make me feel so bad about my bad days. And what I think about that is, it shows us that it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life. It doesn't matter if you've made it to China as a missionary, you're still having bad days. If you're at work here in Milton, Florida, or in Pensacola, and you're having bad days, it happens. Because we're human. And what that shows us is that our salvation, our connection with the Lord, our prayer life, how we should approach the Bible, how we should approach others, we should never think that, you know, I've had a bad China day. You know, they're not going to rack up so many bad China days that the Lord says, you know what? We're done with this. Y'all got to leave China now. I had you at 10. You had your 11th bad day. You're out of here. And the Lord's not going to tell you, you know what? You were short with that person, or you weren't as nice as you should have been, or you let that kid in your classroom get under your skin, or you got upset with your kids. I'm not answering your prayers today. I'm not listening to you. He doesn't do that. Because we can be confident that the blood He has shed cries out louder than anything we've done. It cries out louder than any bad China day. It cries out louder than any anger you've had that day. And so as a saved individual, we can take comfort and we can take solace in the fact that Jesus Christ has shed His blood for us. And we're told in the Scriptures that the blood cries out. And nothing can talk louder than Jesus' blood. You know, in our family, it's kind of, a lot of times it'll be who can talk the loudest gets their point across. Or if you're in the back at Gators and somebody's shouting, you got to shout over them. All right? If the cooks, if you haven't come got your food the first time, they're going to yell a little louder. If you haven't got it the second time, well, Ben's going to jump in and everybody's going to start yelling your name until you can hear it out there on the porch and you tell your table, I got to go. I've got some food up. I need to get going. And you'll have that where sometimes the loudest person wins the argument. Christ's blood is louder than Satan's accusations. It's louder than anything that could separate you from Him. And so if you're having a day where you feel like my prayers won't be answered, or my ministry or the profession the Lord's called me to or these future things. Maybe they won't go well because I haven't done all the good things I should do. Maybe I haven't earned them. Maybe the Lord won't grant me these things. Be confident that the blood of Jesus Christ is so precious that it cries out louder than anything else. And you can take that truth in prayer. You can take that truth when you're dealing with others and know that for the rest of your life, nothing will ever shout louder than the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is what our Father hears. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, Lord, and to shed His blood. And we just ask that if there be those here or family members or friends that we know that have not accepted You, Lord, that are at enmity with You, that have Your blood on their hands, Lord, that we would just minister to them, that we would be a light to them, that You would bring them to a saving knowledge of You, Lord, because that is what matters. That is the most important thing in this world. For those of us here who know You as Savior, Lord, whether it be for a few weeks, as there may be some children here in the school that are just newly saved, or whether it be those who have been in ministry for most of their lives, the experience, the amount of time, and all the good works, and all the fruit that we've bore, Lord, those are good things, and those will be gifts we give to You, but help us to always remember that what allows us access to You in prayer, what allows us Your mercy, and what allows us Your grace, what allows us to be called Your children, is the blood of Jesus Christ that is on our hearts, and that eternity begins now with You, Lord, as we have the ability to pray to You, to have the blood of Jesus Christ on our hearts calling out that we are children, Lord, now and for all eternity. And we look forward to seeing You one day as Your children, Lord, and we just ask that You would help us to press on to that higher calling, and that while we are here, that we would love one another, and that we would minister to others, Lord, to be an example of what it's like to have the blood of Jesus Christ on our hearts. We just ask You would keep us safe as we go about to back to our homes and back to work and what we have this week, Lord. You just would help everything to go well and help us to be safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.